asking prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, you claimed in your holy word that when two or more are gathered together, you will be with us. We claim that promise. We ask that you be here. Lead us and guide us. Help us to understand the message you want us to have to be a great blessing to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Before I give the scripture reading, I was just going to say that I was thankful that Jim is going to give his testimony, Jim Eason, this morning. And he could probably tell you that I've asked him a lot of times because I've heard little bits of it here and there in Sabbath school and various times. And so I'm glad we're going to hear the full version this morning. I'm looking forward to it. I think Christ will be glorified by what he has to say this morning, and I'm thankful that he's willing to do that this morning. Again, our scripture is Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
He's been asking me for a long time to come up and give testimony. And, you know, after I taught Sabbath school class, I thought it would be easy. It's not. Being up here is different. But my testimony is the Lord's leading in my life from a little child, like 5 years old, like the kid's story. When I was a little guy, we used to go to Sunday school every Sunday, and I would study the lessons. And I had a sweet little old lady teaching the class. And a lot of the kids wouldn't study the lessons. They knew there was no test. Nobody's going to check on them. So they didn't. But I would study them. And I would read them and learn from them because I was seeking after truth, always seeking to find the truth. And if you're seeking to find the truth, you're seeking for Jesus because he said, "I am the truth." So I prayed for the pony. Of course, I never got it. I learned a valuable lesson. It wasn't about getting things and stuff and worldly stuff. But then as we went through Sunday school for the next 6 or 7 years till I was about 12 years old, I began to have doubts. In school, they teach you evolution. Sunday school, they teach you God created all. I'd ask my father. He wouldn't know. He didn't know the answers. So I was seeking all the time, trying to find the truth. And I got really sick when I was 12 years old. I had strep throat. And brother and sister went to school, my parents went to work, I had to stay home. I was reading the Bible, and I was reading this book my grandmother gave me. And in there, it was telling how we need to love God and to love our neighbor as myself. And I thought about it, I was a very honest kid. And so I prayed. I said, "Lord, I don't love you. I don't know you. You're going to have to reveal yourself to me and teach me to love you." There I was, 12-year-old kid asking that. Amen. And I walked away and started. I still went to school, still went to Sunday school until I was about 15. And then there was too much hypocrisy in the Methodist church. A lot of things didn't align with the scripture. I'd read the Bible. It wasn't right. I walked away from the church. I left the church. I left the church at 15 and started on my worldly path. But, you know, I still always prayed. I was always praying and asking the Lord and asking for his help, even though I left the church. I knew something wasn't right in the Methodist church, but I knew there had to be something better. But the world was a draw. Satan is always, he's got a million things to draw you, just to, you know, distract you away from himself, or from away from God to himself. So there I was, getting ready to go to college. And I didn't drink or smoke or anything before I went to college. But when I got into college, then I started going down the wrong paths. But, you know, the Lord wakes you up. I was driving to school, driving to college one day, got in a traffic accident. I should never have gotten it. I knew it was coming, and it happened anyway. I couldn't avoid it. And I was praying all the time after that, "Lord, you got to help me. Don't let these things." I knew it was something he did to wake me up. And I started praying again, "Lord, you got to keep me from having things like that happen to me. You got to help me with this or help me with that." And so, and he did. And then I got through college, And I wanted this job in the worst way. In fact, I had like a premonition, like a vision, it's the weirdest thing, that I was going to become a game warden. I'm no doubt it was from God, a conservation officer. So I got out of college and I took the test for a conservationer job. And I was very quiet and very shy back then, as you well know, I used to be before I even started teaching Sabbath school. And I wanted this job in the worst way. And so I prayed, Lord, please get me this job. I had my sweetheart, Sherry. We were going together. I wanted to get a good job and get married and settle down. And I didn't want to go back to school anymore. I didn't want to go to college. But the job didn't come. I took the test when I was 20. And you couldn't have the job until you're 21. There I was, 21, and I still hadn't gotten the job. And I went back to college out in Oswego. And I joined the Masons, Masonic organization. I'm no longer a Mason. I left it for a lot of good reasons. It's not a good thing to be in. The Bible clearly tells us stay away from secret societies. So I was in a Masonic lodge meeting, 21 years old. It was a Tuesday night. Sunday morning, the day before that, the Sunday paper came out, and there was an article on this New York State Police Academy. It was going to have a new academy with 200 or 300 young troopers and 30 young game wardens all going to that academy on Friday. That's on Sunday. I'm in lodge meeting on Tuesday. I'm thinking the job's not mine. It's never going to happen. And in the lodge meeting, I get a phone call. And it's a lieutenant from the conservation department offering me that job. I couldn't believe it. He said, yeah, be in state office building tomorrow morning. We'll swear you in, give you a gun and a car. Be in Albany Friday morning at the State Police Academy. Wow. I was absolutely blown away. That's a miracle from God. But here's the other miracle. The mark I got on the test was only an 87. If you talk to anybody today in the conservation department or the New York State Troopers, you got to get 100. You got to get 99. You got to have a 98 and 4 veterans points in order to get the job. There I was with an 87. I couldn't believe it. It turns out they tell you that you get your rank in the state. You get your mark and then the rank. Well, I thought it was in the region. There are nine regions in New York State, and I thought the score they gave me in the rank was in Region 7. They ranked me at 22. I thought, well, at 22 in the state, they're going to hire 30 men, and they got 9 regions. Figured out, I haven't got a chance. I called them up later after I was a little confused, and I said, what's this rank mean? Oh, that's rank in the state. You're 22 in the state, and they're going to hire 30 men. I was pretty much shooed in, and I didn't even know it. That's the Lord's leading. The test apparently was unusually hard, and nobody got real high marks like they do today, 98, 99, 100. Just another miracle of God. The next miracle that came along was my sweetheart, Sherry. While I was in college, just before I got this game warden job, we broke up. And I was, I didn't know what I was thinking. Crazy young man. So when we were broke up, I couldn't eat. I couldn't study. I couldn't think. I couldn't sleep. I was a wreck, absolute total wreck. Obviously, the Lord's impressed me. Hey, foolish boy, go back to your sweetheart. And I did, and it's been wonderful. And then we were married right after that. That's another one of the miracles of my life. The Lord leads me, led me the woman I wanted to spend my life with, because I used to pray, Lord, send me the girl you want me to have, the one to spend my life with. And I used to pray that for my sons and daughters, and some of your children too. Send them the spouse you want them to have, the one you want them to spend their life with. And he's been doing it time after time after time. Also, my children. I prayed for happy, healthy, loving children, and they were wonderful. David was like a perfect child. It never was colicky or screaming or crying or anything. He was just a good little guy. And Laura was the same. Joshua was a little tougher. But we have 3 healthy, happy children, all married. They all have grandchildren now. All miracles in my life. Wonderful miracles. When I was a game warden, though, not thinking of God, I wanted to become rich. I wanted to become very wealthy. And I figured out a way to do it. As a game warden, I get the permits for anybody who has anything unusual in my region. Fur farming, fish netting permits, everything. Well, I went to see this old man. You have to interview people when their permits come over. I went to see this old man, and he was a fur farmer. He raised mink and fox. And he said, boy, you want to get wealthy, you get into this business, you're going to make a lot of money. I'm old and I don't do it anymore. I can't do it as much anymore, but I'll show you how, and you'll make a lot of money. I thought about that. And I knew that I could raise fox and mink, and I could feed them for nothing because I could get permits in that carp in Oneida Lake or any other lake. So I knew I could get rich. I knew I could do very well. I studied up. I was all set to do it. We moved back to Oswego. I took a job in Oswego. My father gave me some land. We were ready to go. You know what the good Lord did for me? The fur market dropped right down into the gutter. The price of fur was so low, it wasn't worth anything. I said, well, that blew that chance of getting rich. And I knew it. I said, Lord, you did that. Why do you think the Lord didn't want me to be rich? What happens to rich people? No appreciation and no need. Rich people have no need of God. And the Lord knew that's what would happen to me. I'd be filled up with pride, lots of money, turn away from him, and I wouldn't. So he stopped me right again, right in my tracks. And I had another opportunity. I used to shoot on a pistol team when I was a game warden. I got to be very, very good at it. And I sent away and I got a super gun. It was a thing shot like a laser. It was just fantastic. I couldn't miss with that gun. And I'd practice and practice and practice to go into this one pistol match. And it was a high-profile match. And the prize was win another handgun. It was a stainless steel Smith & Wesson Model 66, 357 Magnum. Gorgeous gun. And it was like $300-plus worth the cost to buy that gun. And I went into that pistol match to win. I'd never won a match before, but I'd practiced up, got my new gun, I'm all set, and I practiced, and I knew I could shoot a higher score than anyone had ever shot to win that match, because I did it in practice at home. I got into that match, and you have to shoot 10 gun loads, 6 rounds of a gun load. I shot the first 9 gun loads, I had almost a clear score, and I was going into the last position. You had to holster your gun, get down in the prone position and unholster your gun and shoot the last 6 rounds in prone position, which is very, very stable. I could hit a playing card at 50 yards every time with that gun at 50 yards with prone position. I knew I had this match won. I knew it was my match. I'd won. So I got up after shooting. I felt really good, walked down to check the scores with everybody else, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I had a beautiful group like that. It wasn't in the X ring. It was about 18 inches low, completely out of the scoring range. And I knew it. I looked up at God. I said, you did that to me. I said, you knew it. I knew it. There I went, Lord, you did it. You did it on purpose. Why? If I'd won that match, I would have been a prideful, self-reliant, hey, guess, look at me. Plus, there's big jobs associated with that. You could become a factory representative and shoot, and that's all you do is shoot and represent the factory for Smith & Wesson or Colt or whatever. Big money jobs and fame and fortune. And he said, no, not for you, boy. He knew that would corrupt me and ruin my chances for eternal life. 2 miracles that I didn't like, but I'm very thankful they happened today. And after the 3 kids David was born, and I was fed up with the game warden job. I hated my boss. He was an evil man, and I wanted to kill him. I absolutely wanted to murder him. And I almost did it. We got in a fight in my front yard, fist fight slash gunfight, but he didn't want anything to do with it because he knew I was a pistolero and I would get him. He knew he would lose. But he was an old bar fighter. He was a tough old man, and he was strong. And I don't think I could have defeated him in hand-to-hand combat, but I would have shot him full of holes. And he knew it. And so I knew I was in deep trouble. I couldn't stand working for this guy, and I needed another job really, really badly. Thankfully, the Lord kept me from hurting this guy, and I prayed for a new job, and I went on a complaint to a young lady who's trapping complaint to her house, and went out in the woods with her, checked this trap. Supposedly, it was illegal. It was nothing illegal. We were walking back, and I told her people were fine. They could do whatever they wanted as far as this trap went. They were fine, but she was telling me, got in a conversation, that she wanted her job wasn't very good, and she didn't make much money, and she wanted a big money job. I said, what are you talking about? What's a big money job? Well, look right over there at the cooling tower. We're very, very close to the cooling tower on 9 Mile 2 out in Scriba. And she says, that's a big money job. Those nuclear plants are a big money job. Alcan, big money job. Miller's, Budweiser, all big money jobs. I want one of them big money jobs. Wow, okay. Yeah. Then she invited me into her house. Boy, that was a dangerous day. I knew right then and there, things were very bad. If I'd gone into that house with her, she wanted me in for a cup of coffee. That's not what she wanted. And I realized it, and I knew this was one of those changing points in your life. If you make the wrong move, change your life forever and destroy your life. And the Lord is speaking to me, don't go in there. And I got out of there like my tail feathers were on fire. You know why? There was more to it than that. As a child, I had read Proverbs. Proverbs gives many admonitions against young men going astray in immoral ways. And I knew those. And I was a bow hunter. And I remember one of the Proverbs where a young man supposedly was with a married woman, and the husband came home early and shot him in the liver with an arrow. Do you know what happens when you get shot in the liver with an arrow? You bleed to death faster than if you're shot in the heart. Gone. And that would come into my mind as this young lady is inviting me to her house. I got out of there like my tail feathers on fire. And as I left, it was kind of a strange feeling. I had just made a right move, and the Lord had helped me through it. And I'm driving by that nuclear plant with those big cooling tower, 9 Mile 2. Steam is coming out of it. And I looked up there and I said, Lord, you know I am in trouble with my work, and I don't want to be a game warden anymore. I ought to get away from this guy that is my boss. I said, can you get me one of them big money jobs? And I cared about the people. I said, but don't take it away from somebody who needs it. But if it's possible, can you get me one of the big money jobs? And I prayed, and thank you, Lord, and I drove on my way. 6 months later, I was working in that nuclear power plant. Next door wasn't 9 Mile 2, it was 9 Mile, our Fitzpatrick plant. And that in itself was a miracle. Over the course of that summer, one of my friends had asked me, hey, come on, we're going to all work temporary in this nuclear power plant in the security department. And I said, nah, that's not really for me. A couple months later, my uncle said, hey, I'm going to go work temporary in this nuclear plant. Big job, big money. You ought to think about it. You can go in. I'll get you in. I said, nah, I don't think that's for me. Another month later, my wife comes home. One of the ladies that worked at nuke plant, her husband worked in the same department as Sherry. And he had told Sherry, hey, if your husband wants one of them jobs, there's like two left, you better get over and do it. So she goes and tells me. I said, all right, I'll do it. She always leads me in the right direction. I drove out to that nuke plant, to the security office, patrol car, full uniform, walked up the badge window where you had to go in, and I said, I'd like an application to get a job of security here. And up jumped this little fat guy behind a petition. It's like one of those office petitions. He jumped up and he looked at me. He says, you want to work here? I said, yeah. He said, come right to my office right now. Ushered me into his office. Turns out he was the head of security and he was the best friend of my uncle. And he knew who I was. I knew his name, but I did not know who he was. He gave me an interview right then and there. He said, you got the job. You'll get a letter. Here, fill this application out as a formality. And I filled it out. Handed it back to him. He says, you'll get a letter in a couple weeks, you'll have a job. And that's exactly what happened. But just because the Lord loves us, and this little guy had asked me, hey, by the way, can you get me a salmon? I said, I'll give it a try. Next morning, I wasn't a salmon fisherman, I didn't really do it, but I was like, I knew where they were. Next morning, I had to go train a young guy, and I just told him, he said, what are we doing? I said, we're going fishing. So we all put on plain clothes, grabbed a fish pole. And back then it was snagging. You could snag the salmon. We walked down to this river, Salmon River, down by 81 Bridge. I'd been there before as a kid, and I knew it was there. We had swam under it, and I knew what was going on. And there was like 15, 20 people. They're not catching nothing. We walked in. We checked all the fishermen, checked all their licenses. And then I walked over to where I thought the fish would be. There was an undercut embankment there, about from here to Bud. And I made one cast. All these people are watching me. I made one cast, flipped it in, let it drop where I thought the salmon were. Caught a salmon right there. Everybody's looking, who is this guy? And then they all wanted to check my license. I said, no problem. I gave my license. So I got that salmon, took it back to the security department. I didn't even gut it or nothing. Handed it to the guy, and he was so happy. Oh, the guys from New York, the big guys from corporate, they're going to love this. Great. So that was my final shoe-in for getting that job. And 2 weeks later, I got the letter, and I got the job. And I worked there for quite a while. It was just another miracle, one of God's miracles, just for me. If you're seeking after him with your whole heart and you're asking him, he will take you where he wants you to go. And he apparently wanted me to go there. So while I was there, first couple years, we had the rest of our children, and they were growing up, they were little. I think Joshie was one or two. It was 1984, so he'd be two, and the others were 3 and 5. And I felt this tremendous burden of raising these children. I had no idea how to raise children so they would come out to be decent, caring, loving, good citizens in this country instead of alcoholics and drug addicts and immoral people and thieves and who knows what else. I had no idea. I was absolutely weighed down. The Holy Spirit was just like pressing me down with this need and desire to figure out how to raise children. And having been raised as a Christian, I knew it had something to do with God and the Bible. So I decided I was going to find a church. Every Sunday morning, I knew the Methodists, there was problems there, so I didn't bother with that one. I knew Catholicism wasn't the answer. Sherry was raised a Catholic, and there was things they wanted that I knew that wasn't right. So I'm looking for the true church. I watched every television evangelist every Sunday morning for days. And I would study what they say along with the Bible. And as soon as they said something that contradicted the Holy Scripture, I cross them off my list and toss them out. Pretty soon, I'm narrowing it down. There ain't nobody left. And then I saw this one old man. His name was Herbert Armstrong. I finally found him on TV on a Sunday morning. He was with the Church of God, which at that time was a Sabbath-keeping church. Not so much today. They've gone downhill. But that old man preached, and he didn't have a fancy TV show and singers and music. Just him, a big oak desk, and a Bible. That was it. And that old man preached and preached and preached, and I was comparing everything he said to the Bible. I couldn't find anything wrong with him. Then he preached one day on the Sabbath. And he said, Saturday's the seventh day of the week. Saturday's the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, now I got you. I got you, old man. Everybody in the world knows Sunday is the true Sabbath day, and you're preaching this keeping Saturday stuff. And I was about to turn him off when he starts quoting Scripture. And as you all well know, the Scripture all points directly to the Holy Sabbath of the Lord, the fourth commandment. And he's quoting Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I was absolutely dumbfounded. My jaw was dropped right into my sneaker. And I said, Lord, how can this old man be right and the whole world be wrong? I was dumbfounded, absolutely flabbergasted. So I studied him, took a Bible study course from him, thought I knew everything, and the Sabbath was right, and I tried my best to keep the Sabbath holy, and I couldn't because I had a job where I had to work on Sabbath. I had to work Friday nights and Saturday mornings, depending on the schedule. I was a supervisor, and so my days would work 12-hour days, 12 on, 12 off, days or nights. Ended up working the Sabbath a lot. I didn't like it. It rankled me. I felt bad about it. I wanted to make some changes in my life, and I didn't know what to do. So I found a job in Blenheim Gabo. It's a little pump storage station in the Catskill Mountains. It's the same company I worked for, New York State Power Authority. And I prayed, Lord, let me get that job. At least I'll be out of the nuclear plant, and I won't have to carry guns. I won't have to be exposed to radiation and everything. It'll be better. Maybe something will work out down there. Miraculously, he got me that job, and I did have that job. Went down there. I worked there for 15 months. It was horrible. It was a great job, lovely place to work for, and it was wonderful, except I was separated from my wife and children for 15 months. I'd work down there all week, come back home on weekends. We tried to buy houses down there. I had two house deals fall through. And as each one fell through, and the last one finally fell through, I'm praying, and I'd been studying this Church of God stuff and all the biblical important things, and I'd been praying, Lord, what's the problem? And he just didn't want me there. He made those house deals fall through. And so I said, all right, Lord, I got to get a new job, and I got to get back up north to be with my wife and kids. And Sherry and I made a deal. She said, we'll both apply for jobs. Whoever gets the first job, I'll come right back up, and we'll stay in Oswego. It was about hunting season, And the same little short fat guy who was head of security calls me up. Hey, I'm coming down hunting with the head of security down at where you at. They knew each other. He says, you want to go with me? I said, yeah, all right, I'll go. He comes down, we go hunting together, and he's telling me that he has 7 openings in the security department where I used to work because they had such a bright bunch of young guards. They all bid out into operator jobs and INC techs and electricians and maintenance men. So he lost 7 men just like that. He said, one of them openings is yours. I said, hey, I've been having all this trouble. I want to get back. I need another job. One of them's yours. You're in. There's the God using same guy, different circumstances, blessing me again with a job that I needed when I needed it. Bingo, I was right back there working. That was in 86 or 87. We continued on living our life like normal people, but I couldn't keep the Sabbath. Still the same security type job. I couldn't keep the Sabbath. And it really rankled me. So I bid into an electrician maintenance job. And I worked that for a couple years. And then in 1994, I couldn't keep the Sabbath. I was angry. My kids are teenagers. I'm having trouble with my wife. I'm trouble with the kids. I'm having trouble at the job. I was a very angry young man. And I was praying, Lord, you got to help me. And I seemed to get no answer. And finally, I was so angry. I got so upset. I was upset with my wife. I was going to leave her. I was going to leave lock, stock, and barrel. Kids, wife, job, disappear in the Alaskan bush. I'd had enough. And I told her so. And she said, guess what? You ain't no prize. Here's what's wrong with you. And she shot me down in rags. That was the end of me. I said, all right. If you want to hold this thing together, I got to do certain things for her, and she's got to do things for me so we can hold it together. And I told her, one of the things I need a Sabbath-keeping church. I could work as an electrician most of the time, Monday through Friday, no problems. But once in a while, you would have to work a weekend or a Saturday. And she said, all right, let's find a Sabbath-keeping church. She says, why don't you try these Seventh-day Adventists over in Dexterville? They're Sabbath-keeping church. I said, how do you know that? Unbeknownst to me, she knew I was having trouble. She knew that I was crazy and thought about the Sabbath thing, and she hadn't bought into it yet. And she called everybody. She called Catholic priests, Jewish rabbis, Methodist pastors. I don't know if she called an Adventist pastor. She called Darlene Cook. She knew Darlene from somewhere, and I don't know where. But she called Darlene, and she wanted to know, is my husband crazy, or is this Sabbath thing real? What's the deal? And so she talked to me, and I said, I want to go to the Church of God in Syracuse. And she wanted to, well, give these Seventh-day Adventists a try. They keep Sabbath. You got to give them a try, to be fair. Well, I knew something about the Adventist Church, but I don't know how I knew it. I knew that there was this little old lady, prophetess Ellen G. White. And I thought, well, they're weird people. They all got a prophetess. They're strange. We don't want to go there. You got to give them a chance. I said, all right. You go to the library. And you get me every book that's in there that's written by this Ellen G. White. I'll pick them apart. And she went, and she got only 2 books in there, Patriarchs and Prophets and Desire of Ages. She brought them home. I sat down with my notebook, with my Bible, and my pen, and I'm ready to pick this apart. I'm going to write down every inconsistency that there is in those books. I started with Patriarchs and Prophets. I could find no inconsistency whatsoever. Page after page. You understand how Ellen White works. Her writings are to give us clear understanding of Holy Scripture. That's what they're for. So I read a verse that she's quoted, and then she would give her explanation, and it was spot on every time. I've got my pen in hand. I'm ready to pick it apart. I cannot pick it apart. I don't know how many pages in that book, 600-700 pages. I went through there. I couldn't write anything down. And then I went through Desire of Ages. I threw the pen away in the notebook. And I went through Desire of Ages, and I could not put that book down. I'd have to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning and go to work. I'd read till 2 in the morning. Sure didn't know it. I read till 2 in the morning. You go to work as an electrician, and you're half asleep. You can get killed real easy. It was a crazy thing, but the Lord kept me through it. And anyway, I read those books, and she said, all right, we'll go this week to this Seventh-day Adventist church, and we'll go next week to the Church of God. Well, that's Sabbath. We looked up the time for it, for Dexterville in the paper, Valley News, or whatever it was. And we went there. Was not a soul there. Nobody. We came early. We were there at like 9:30, I guess. And so I drove up the driveway and around between the church and the school, and I'm driving back out, and here's my next miracle standing right there. Here's an old man. Never saw him before. Never seen him since. Rolled down the window. Sir, can you tell me what time church service is? Church service is such and such a time, but you need to go to Sabbath school. What? I didn't even know what Sabbath school was. I didn't have a clue. Sir, I just want to know what time church is. Church service is like 10 o'clock or whatever, but you need to go to Sabbath school. I said, okay, sir. I went up, drove away. We're still early. We went for take a little drive. I was very shy and timid. I didn't know if I really wanted to go back to this church or not. But the Lord led me back, and we got there. And remember, I never saw that man before. I never saw him again. And Sabbath school, I've learned, is a very, very important part of this Sabbath service. In fact, it's the most important part. In fact, I even teach it now when I didn't then. I was so shy and so quiet. We went into the church. C.C. Shortstuff was greeting, signed the book, walked up the stairs, and someone had asked who I was, and I was introducing my name to him. I said, I'm Jim Eason, and this is my wife, Sherry. Nancy Whitens was about 2-3 feet ahead of me. Her head snapped around like it was on a string, and she walked up, Eason, I know this name. She says, every time we need money for community services, somebody named Eason sends us a check. I said, don't worry, it ain't me. It was Sherry. We had understood and learned that tithing is the right thing to do from the Church of God. And so we would take 10% of our money, and she'd take 5 and send it where she wanted to go, and I'd take 5 and I'd send it to the Church of God or wherever I wanted to go. And so here's Nancy Whitens. Every time we needed money, somebody named Eason sends us a check. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to do what he wants us to do, even if we don't know why or the wherefores or the hows of it. Wonderful blessing, great miracle for me. We sat through the service, and I knew through the whole service that this was the true Church of God on earth. I knew it right then. The Holy Spirit was impressing me completely. We never went to the Church of God. We've been going to the Seventh-day Adventist Church ever since. That was in 1994. We were baptized in 1996. Before I tell you, the day we went there, the first day we went to church was the day before camp meeting. So they announced at the end of church, oh, don't worry, no going to be no services next week or the week after. I was hot. I was angry. I found God's true church. He's led me to true church, and then he abandons me for 2 weeks. Oh, I was mad. But then, needless to say, 3 weeks later, we came back to church. We've been going ever since. Oh, 1996. I was an electrician, still been working on Sabbaths. They had an afternoon shift where you had to work Friday afternoon. It was nice. It was all Monday through Friday, but Friday afternoon you have to work part of the Sabbath hours. And just before we were baptized, I told Sherry. I said, Sherry, you realize we got a house, we got a mortgage, we got car payments, we got kids to raise, we got all this stuff we need wealth for. I said, but the day I'm baptized, I'm never going to work Sabbath again, even if they fire me. She went, oh, do what you got to do. I said, okay. And so I did. We were baptized. We were baptized, both of us, that day, August 10th, 1996. The next week, Monday morning, went into work, got my union rep, went into the boss. I said, boss, I got to talk to you. He said, what do you want? What do you need? He liked me. I was a good worker. He liked me. I said, boss, I've just become a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which means I keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm never going to work the Sabbath again, even if you fire me. Whoa, wait a minute. We're not going to fire you. What is this Sabbath thing? And I explained it all to him. He said, no problem. Well, we're not going to bother you over that. So I would work Monday through Friday, no problem. I refused overtime on Saturday. I would work it on Sunday if it came along. I'd work it in the evenings if it came along, but not on Friday evening. But they assigned me to an afternoon shift. Every 5 or 6 weeks, you got to work 1 week of afternoon shift. And I would ask people to swap with me on Friday. If they would work with Fridays, I'd work the afternoon shift for them and for me. And they would do it all the time. And it never was a problem. One day, I forgot to get a swap. And this is the way God works. I forgot to ask someone to swap. Someone came up to me, hey, we know your schedule. You want to swap? They would ask me. The Lord would impress people's mind to help me. And we got through it. Another example, the head of maintenance, I forgot his name. Anyway, he called me into his office. I said, do I need a union rep? He said, if you got a union rep, I can't talk to you. I said, don't worry about it. I'll talk to you. So I went into his office. He said, what are you? I said, what do you mean? Well, religion. Because he knew he had no right to ask that. And I knew he had no right, but it didn't bother me. I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, no, I'm more than that. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, believe in all the commandments. I never work Sabbath day. Is that what you want to know about? Yeah. He says, you want to know something? He says, I made up my mind to talk to supervisors. We're never going to bother you on that question. Never. And this guy's an atheist. And he was married, had no children, and he lived for self and worldliness. He was the head of maintenance, big money, big job, prideful man, very full of himself. Choleric personality, always thought he was right, never wrong. What a burden that lifted off my shoulders as I worked in a nuclear plant. We're never going to bother you on this Sabbath problem again. And they never did. And I always worked the best I could for them. Working outages at night, I would take the night shift, and you would get one day off a week. I would take Friday off, which meant I would get Friday night off into the Sabbath day, and I would just come in late on Saturday evening, and I would ask them, I said, you realize I won't violate the Sabbath even if you fire me. But, no, don't worry, come in a couple hours later, whatever it was. Never bothered me the whole time I worked there, for the rest of the time I worked there. Well, I retired in 2008, and that was 96, so another 12 years, never had a problem, none whatsoever. The Lord leads where he wants you to go, and he'll make it happen if you are faithful to him. Oh, dear. I don't know when they said I got to finish, but I'll cut some of this short. Another miracle, and probably one of the nicest ones I ever had. My son David, going to Cornell University, didn't want anything to do with church, didn't believe in God, etc. We had an interim pastor then. Our pastor had, I don't know who it was, I can't remember his name, very nice man, wonderful guy. And he preached a sermon on the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Scripture. If men and women would just read their Holy Scripture, read the Bible, they would do so much better. And that sunk right into my head. That stuck for a long time. So I went home and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, my little son going to secular university, Cornell University, and he doesn't want anything to do with you or God or the church. I said, Lord, I ask that you orchestrate his life so that somehow he has to read the Bible. Thank you, Lord. Amen. A few weeks later, David comes home on a weekend. Normally he would stay there weekends, but he came home, I don't know, once every month or two. We had him home for the weekend. He said, Dad, they're making me take an English class. I said, what for? I said, everything I ever learned in English, I learned in eighth grade. After that, it was worthless. Nope, don't matter. You get your degree, you got to have an English class. And my schedule is so full of everything, there's only one English class that I can take, and they're making me take that one. I said, really? What English class was that? Marriages of the Old Testament. Folks, if you're going to study marriage of the Old Testament, you got to read the Old Testament. I was floored. Lord had delivered to me in spades again. Ask and you shall receive as long as it's in his will, what he wants. Oh, then there's more miracles. David enjoys marriage and the kids. Lucian, my little miracle baby. I don't know if you all know the whole story behind Lucian. Laura was pregnant 2 years ago, and she was going to her doctors, and they said, there's something wrong. Your placenta is not working right. Your child is not growing. You're in deep trouble. There's nothing we can do for you. You need to go home. They pretty much told her she was going to go home and have a miscarriage, and that would be it. 2 weeks later, they said they couldn't take the child in because it wasn't big enough. It had to be over 500 grams. 500 grams is like 4.5 sticks of butter. That's how little that is. That's a little tiny. And they could not take the child because it's too small. It would die. They have to be over 500 grams in the womb in order for him to live. So Laura went home. She was pretty depressed, talked to Sherry a lot. And 2 weeks later, she goes back for her next checkup at her doctor's. And they says, it's a miracle. We can't believe it. The child is over 500 grams. We're going to put you in the hospital today. And we're going to monitor you and your placenta, whether it's working. And as soon as it starts degrading, we're going to take the child. Immediately, she went in the hospital. She was there for, I don't know how long it was, 3-4 days, and things started going bad, and they took her by cesarean. And of course, you know the miracle ever since. Little guy, 1.3 pounds, and now he's doing wonderful. So God does provide miracles. Those doctors couldn't believe it. They did not believe that the child had turned about and grown so much in 2 weeks that he could be cesarean. It was pretty wonderful. I think the most important thing, the most wonderful miracle that God gives us is he changes us. I grew up, I was so shy and so timid, and I went to, of course, became a police officer, and you can't be shy and timid when you're arresting people and handcuffing them and dragging them away. So it's all a growth thing. The Lord is orchestrating my life where he wants me to be, and he got me into a job as a supervisor in security. You can't be too shy and timid when you got 28 men and women and you're telling them what to do and where to go. And so he's dragging me out slowly. But I was still pretty shy and timid. And when we got into the church, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, I was so shy. They had Caring for Marriage, and we went to it. And we were going in Sabbath that morning, the next week, and Phyllis ran Caring for Marriage, and she stood up. And she was telling about it, and she points to me and says, stand up and tell us a little bit about your experience with Caring for Marriage. I was so quiet and so shy. I sat way in the back of the room. I just went, I was terrified. I wasn't going to stand up and do anything. But 4 or 5 years ago, about that same time, there was an old pastor was in our Sabbath school class. It was Phyllis's sister's husband. I don't know his name. Old gray-haired old guy, about 150 years old. And he stood up, and he said right out of the blue, timidity is pride, and shyness is selfishness. I was floored by that. Never forget it. Burned it right into my mind. I don't remember a lot of stuff, but that one burned right in. And I realized I was very timid, and I was very shy. Hence, I am prideful and selfish. Timidity is pride. Shyness is selfishness. And if you think about it, when you're very shy, you want to protect self. You don't want to venture out. When you're timid, you want to protect self, and you don't want to venture out. But self has to be drowned in the baptismal tank. Self is your worst enemy. So I'm thinking about all that, and it's mulling through my mind. I've been an Adventist Christian for quite a while. And Dean Ingersoll come up and says, we want you to teach Sabbath school class. I was petrified, terrified. I'd rather get in a gunfight with 6 bad men and only 5 shells in my gun than to go up there and teach Sabbath school class. I was absolutely petrified. I said, I'll pray about it, Dean, and I'll let you know. And I prayed about it, and the Lord said, you're going to go teach Sabbath school. Lord, I can't do that. I know you can, but I'm going to help you. So that's exactly what I did. I got up in front of the Sabbath school class, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, whatever it was. I was absolutely terrified, sweat pouring right down me, actually in my socks, in my shoes. I was terrified. If my knees were close enough there, if you could see it, because I was standing with the pews in front of me, they were practically knocking together, but they weren't, you didn't hear it. Totally petrified, but I learned a very important thing. The Lord can change us. And he took away this timidity that I had, and he took away the shyness and the selfishness and the pride and many other things he's done and revealed the ugliness of my character. And I learned those things to repent of those things, to ask him to change me, and he did that. That's the miracle. I asked when I was a little guy, 12 years old, Lord, teach me you're there and teach me how to love you. That requires a great deal of change in our characters, in my character. So that's where we sit. Ask him. He'll deliver it to you. Forget the pony. Ask him to change your character, and he will do it. He'll change you from an arrogant, prideful, selfish man into a gentle, kind, caring, compassionate, loving God. He will change your character into Jesus Christ's character, which is holiness. Jesus Christ's character is perfect holiness. 3 months ago, whatever it was, in our Sabbath school lesson, y'all should go to Sabbath school, they gave a definition for holiness. I never thought about it before. It was just a concept in my mind. I never thought it was. They said, holiness is being complete agreement with God on every issue. being in complete agreement with God on every issue. And that is our goal, to become holy men and women, because only holy people will enter into eternal life. And we cannot do it ourselves. He's the only one that can do it to us. He will perform that miracle for you if you ask, if you surrender to him. And there's the key word, surrender. Surrender to submit to his rule in your life, and he will change you, and he will outfit you for heaven, and he will drag you in there. And you won't have to go kicking and screaming. I hear it's a wonderful place. Thank you. Oh, Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this church service, the chance to worship you freely. In many countries, there is no freedom. While we still have freedom, we thank you. We ask that you lead and guide in our lives. Teach us, lead us, guide us, change us. Change us from the prideful, arrogant people that we are, sinful in every way. Change us into holy men and women, and bring us home with you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.